Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to the great chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. We've seen repeatedly how Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Romans. And now we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it starts out by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." The word gifts in the King James is in italics. It's wrongly supplied. The word spiritual is the word pneumaticos, and it simply means things of the spirit or spiritual matters. So it says, "Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren." Now let me ask you a question. After what we've seen in the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, when we get to spiritual matters, do you think that the church at Corinth is going to be right on and practicing Romans doctrine perfectly? No, of course not. This church has quite a track record of carnality, of going after the thoughts and theories of men instead of the Word of God. So now we get to the topic of spiritual matters, and there, of course, is going to be abundant reproof throughout these chapters. This particular topic of spiritual matters certainly extends all the way through the next three chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and all three of these chapters need to be looked at as one unit. So now concerning things of the Spirit, brethren, or now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know, God never wants his people to be ignorant. In the book of Ephesians, there's a wonderful prayer that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that ye may know. God wants his people to be fully informed, particularly when it comes to the topic of spiritual matters. God does not want us ignorant, but yet to this day, so often Christians are ignorant of spiritual matters, and it's, of course, to their great detriment. Verse 2 says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." Now, what is the context of verse 2? It's spiritual matters. So when it comes to dumb idols is in what category? The category of a spiritual matter. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that idols were associated with devils. Devil spirits are a spiritual matter. And previous to their conversion to Christianity under the ministry of Paul, many of the believers at Corinth were Gentiles, and they were practicing idolatry. They were worshiping devil spirits. And this was the way that they were led. You know, really, so much of what you believe, what you practice, is what you've been taught. If you've been raised in a family that has an esteem, a reverence for God and his word, perhaps you were taught rightly from a young child. A lot of us weren't. A lot of us were led astray, taken away from the things of God, by teachers, whether it be, you know, adults, parents, whether it be teachers in the educational system. But very clearly it says that this was the way that they were led. This is what they were taught. They were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Now, what is it to speak by the Spirit of God? Well, it's certainly in the category of utterance, speaking. To speak by the Spirit of God refers very directly to speaking in tongues, which is, of course, one of the spiritual matters that will be addressed throughout this particular context. So it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God," in other words, no man, when he's speaking in tongues, calls Jesus accursed. We know that. in having worked God's word, because when you speak in tongues, you worship God truly via the Spirit. When you speak in tongues, you praise God. You give thanks well. You speak the wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, you magnify God. Certainly, you don't call Jesus accursed. But this was needs to be understood in light of the culture that was prevalent at Corinth. Because the idolatrous worshipers, those that were worshiping idols, did oftentimes speak to their gods and curse their gods. It was a practice that the temples where these idols were housed, the pagan temples, were oftentimes built in the higher parts of the city, in the hills, so to speak. And so if a man had bad fortune, if a man had something horrific happened to him, say the death of a loved one, or he lost his fortune, or other grave concerns, what was a common practice is these idolaters would walk and publicly look up to the temple and they would curse their gods. So what was happening was some of the critics of Christianity, some of the contradictors, the gainsayers, were saying, oh, when you're speaking in tongues, you don't understand what you are saying, and you're really cursing your gods. Well, we know that's not true, and certainly this reproof epistle is setting that right. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Of course not. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, any human being can say Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it right now in English. Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody can say that. Unbelievers can say that. You know, they can say that without meaning it. Those are just simple words for anybody to formulate and spit out. But what's this talking about? When you speak in tongues, in other words, when you speak by the Holy Spirit, it proves to you that you have made Jesus Christ Lord. Well, why? Why is that? Well, it's a requirement to become a Christian to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The second requirement is to believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, Romans 10, 9, and 10. When you do that, God gives you a gift, and that gift, of course, is Holy Spirit. Whenever a person gets the gift of Holy Spirit and then speaks in tongues by that Spirit, it confirms to that individual the new birth. It confirms that Jesus is Lord. It confirms to you that God has raised him from the dead. It's proof of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, and it's certainly proof of the resurrection. So, no man, one translation has, no man can really say that Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit, by speaking in tongues. What a great verse of Scripture. Now, verse 4. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which works all in all. There is throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 12 a ongoing pattern of understanding. And the pattern of understanding, you can see very clearly from these three verses, it's telling us why there are differences or why there are diversities in the church, and also telling us what is the same for all Christians. You get to verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, when it says there's differences of administrations, it's the word differences is the same word in the Greek as the word diversities. Why they translated differences in verse 4, in verse 5, and then diversities in verses 4 and 6, I don't know, but it's the same word. So God is telling us That we all have the same spirit. That's the new birth spirit. In verse 5, that we all have the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, that we all have the same God, which works all in all. But there are diversities. And verse 4 speaks first of diversities of gifts. This is the Greek word charismata, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-I-A, charismata. It's from which we get the English equivalent of charismatic. But it means gifts, and charismatic in English means gifted. You know, it's gifts, and these are gifts of God's grace. Now, verse 4 tells us that there are different kinds of gifts. There are diversities of gifts. This basically falls into two headings. And the first, let's look at Acts chapter 2. The first gift that God gives to the church, to his people, of course, is the great gift of Holy Spirit. This first became available on the day of Pentecost. As we know, this is the beginning of Christianity. What makes a person a Christian is when they receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's to be born from above. But Peter spoke of this gift that Christians receive in the new birth in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift, charismata, of Holy Spirit. So when it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that there are diversities of gifts, well, the first and great category of charismata is the gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth. It's described in Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This gift is the same to every Christian. God gives each one of us the gift of Holy Spirit. That's what is called the birth from above. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's called actually many, many different things, many wonderful terms, descriptive terms, to describe the new nature that we receive as Christians. And it's the same gift given to all of us. In Romans chapter 5 is a description of this. In verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift, charismata, of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. See? Now it's called the gift of Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. Here it's called the gift of righteousness. There's another descriptive term at the end of the next chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That's not a very good paycheck, is it? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the charismata of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are all terms that describe the gift of Holy Spirit. It's called the gift of righteousness. Here it's called the gift of eternal life. This is certainly a gift of God's grace, isn't it? It comes solely by his grace. So the first and great category of gifts is the gift that is given to every born-again one, the gift of Holy Spirit, the new nature. Now, in the same book of Romans, on which Corinthians' reproof is based, is another usage of the word charismata that explains this diversities of gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 corresponds very wonderfully to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as we will see in this session and also in our next session. But it says in verse 6, well, we'll start in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, or have not the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then it says, having then gifts, charismata, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there is a direct tie-in between Romans chapter 12, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. This section in Romans 12 will help us to understand what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4, that there are diversities of gifts. We've already seen that one category of gifts is the great gift given to every Christian, the gift of Holy Spirit. But now I have another category of gifts. It's in the context, verse 4, of different functions. Verse 6, having then gifts, charismata, differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing. Now, this has been problematic for some, but it shouldn't be. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, as we'll read in a few minutes, that prophecy is one of the nine manifestations, and it certainly is. Prophecy is something that all of God's people can and should operate. The instructions of how to do it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we'll get to in a few sessions. But this context is in light of a person's function in the body of Christ. It's interesting to note that the word differing in verse 6 in many other places is translated excelling. And really, I believe in Romans 12, 6, it has a dual connotation of differing, but differing according to what people excel at. In other words, your function in the body of Christ is what you're good at. It's likened to the human body, where hands are different than feet. You know, hands are good for holding. Feet are good for walking. You know, noses are good for smelling. Ears are good for hearing. Different members of the body of Christ have different things that they excel at. It's called their function in verse 4. And in verse 6, it's called their gift. There are some people who function in a very excelling manner in the body of Christ when they prophesy. Now, all of God's people can and should prophesy, but there's some people that are really good at it. They really excel at it. But man, when they prophesy, it just sort of parts your hair. It causes the G-forces to pull your skin back. You just get so blessed because it's really their long suit. And by the way, what is here in Romans chapter 12 is just a sampling of long suits. Here, prophecy represents the nine manifestations. There are some people who have a long suit in word of wisdom. Those are the kind of people when you have a situation that you need some advice on, you want to go and talk to. Because they're wise. They have a long suit in word of wisdom. There's other people that have a long suit in gifts of healings. Those are the kind of people you like to go to when you're not feeling so good. Get all ministered and all blessed from their operation of that manifestation. Why? Because it's their long suit. Now, can we all operate all nine manifestations? Yes. But not all nine are going to be long suits for all of us. So the word gifts here, this second category of gifts, of why there are diversities of gifts, is the believer's long suits that are God-given that produces their functioning in the body of Christ. All of these are according to the proportion of believing. For any believer to function, for any believer to operate, their long suit in the body of Christ, they have to believe. It's according to the proportion of your believing. Or, verse 7, ministry. In ministering is how this reads. In other words, get busy ministering. Or he that teaches in what? Teaching. This word, teaching, refers to a person who has a long suit as a teacher. And this being a sampling represents five ministries that are described in Ephesians chapter 4 of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and what? Teachers. You know, if a person is a good teacher, you know what God wants them to do? Teach. That's why God gave them that long suit, that gift of grace, that charismata. When they carry out their long suit, it will bring blessings to the body of Christ. Same thing, if somebody's good at a particular manifestation, God wants you to do it. This is not limiting believers that don't have that long suit, but it's encouraging everyone to contribute to the body of Christ by functioning according as God has set them in the body. And then verse 8, a further description of these gifts, these long suits, these functions. He that exhorteth in exhortation. There's some people that are just really good at exhorting, at encouraging. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. Now, stop and think. Should every believer operate giving and receiving? Yes. But this is not talking about what every believer should do. This is talking about what people should do that have particular long suits. There are some people in the body of Christ that have just believing to operate giving and receiving, and their life becomes a wonderful example to the rest of the body. It's their long suit. It's their function. Those of you that are old enough, have been around long enough, can remember the example of Dr. Werwolf's brother, Uncle Harry. He had a long suit in giving and receiving, and he did it with simplicity. Carol and I, a number of years ago, had a wonderful older couple as a part of our fellowship, and they had that same long suit. They just were so giving, and they, as a result, it was just such a blessing. You know, these are things that a lot of people don't think of as being gifts, but God describes them as gifts, and if God says they're gifts, then they're gifts. They're long suits. They're functions, the way that God hath set the members in the body as it's pleased him. It says, he that rules with diligence. This is a reference to men and women who have leadership responsibilities in the body of Christ, they need to carry out that long suit with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, again, all Christians should show mercy, but there's some people who do it as their long suit. This is just a sampling. We're going to see a further sampling in our next session, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, that relates right back to this passage in Romans. So when we come to verse 4, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it says there are diversities of gifts, charismata. This should be understood in two categories. The first one being the gift of Holy Spirit that's given to every Christian. And then the second one is there's diversities of functions, long suits. And these two are God-given abilities, gifts by grace. And whenever a believer operates his God-given long suit, his function, his gift, then the whole church is bettered by it, is blessed by it. It's according to the working in the measure of every part. Now, verse 5 says, there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. This word administrations, this isn't talking about dispensations, you know, periods of time. No, this is talking about ways of serving. Verses 4, 5, and 6 are really a unit. They go together very wonderfully. Verse 4 is talking about God to man, because it's God giving gifts, different kinds of gifts to his people. Now, verse 5 is talking about ways of serving. This is man to man. This is from believer to the church, from believer to other believers. There are differences or diversities of services rendered, ways of serving. And of course, we should and do serve by our long suits. But this is talking about the horizontal transaction that happens when believers function in the body of Christ. And then verse 6, it says, and there are diversities of operations. This word operations means effects produced. It can and does refer to fruit that comes from a believer serving others in the body of Christ according to their God-given abilities. So verse 4 is talking about God to man. Verse 5 is talking about man to man. And then verse 6 is talking about the fruit or the effects produced that come when a believer operates according to the Spirit of God. Isn't that fantastic? So this is explaining in a very wonderful way why there are differences in the church, but also emphasizing what is the same, because verse 4 says we all have the same Spirit, we all have the same gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 5, we all have the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we all have the same God who works all, he works all gifts, verse 4, he works all services, verse 5, and he works all effects produced or fruit, verse 6, he works all of this in all of his people. What a great section of scripture. Now, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? Profit with all. I mentioned to you before that a theme of 1 Corinthians 12 is there what is different and what is the same. Verse 7 says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. This is what's the same for every believer. We've all got the manifestation. It comes, it's the abilities of the new birth. We've all got the abilities to operate the nine manifestations. Now, and what follows in verses 8, 9, and 10 is the only place in the Bible that lists these nine manifestations. The operation of the manifestations is throughout the Bible. It's through from Genesis to Revelation. There were six of these manifestations available prior to Pentecost, and you can read about it, their operation in Genesis with Abraham or with Moses or, you know, all the Old Testament prophets that operated the Spirit of God to receive revelation. You can read in the Old Testament and the Gospels many references of healings, miracles, the manifestation of believing. But there are three of these manifestations that are new since Pentecost. The manifestation of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy. But this is the one place where all nine manifestations that every born-again one can operate are listed. So it's very significant. But verse 7 says that the manifestation of the Spirit, of that gift of Holy Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. So every man's got it. The reason that the word manifestation is in the singular is because all of the nine manifestations that we're going to read about in verses 8, 9, and 10 work together. It's like the word fruit in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then it lists nine different fruits. Well, here, it's described, these nine manifestations are described as the manifestation of the Spirit, which is given to every man to profit with all. And that every man, of course, has to be every Christian man, every born-again man, every man who's got Holy Spirit, because you can't operate manifestation of Holy Spirit if you don't have it. Now, the emphasis is that these manifestations are profitable. They're profitable with all. They're profitable entirely. They're profitable altogether. And that emphasis of the prophet comes in verses 8, 9, and 10. Let's read it. 4 to 1. This isn't talking about to one person, but it's to one prophet. For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So word of wisdom has its own unique prophet. It comes by the Spirit. And then it says, to another, referring to another prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. See, this theme of what's the same and what's different continues. What's the same in the operation of all nine manifestations, it's the same Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. But what differs is the prophet. Word of wisdom has its own unique prophet. Word of knowledge has its own unique prophet. To another prophet, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit, manifestation of believing. To another prophet, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. You see the reiteration? It's the same Spirit, the same Spirit, the same Spirit. The same Spirit that all of us have enables us to operate these nine different manifestations that all have different prophet. And then it says in verse 10, to another prophet, the working of miracles. To another prophet, prophecy. To another prophet, discerning of spirits. To another prophet, diverse kinds of tongues. To another prophet, the interpretation of tongues. You know, it's a magnificent study to do. If you haven't done it, I recommend it very highly. Is God is putting quite an emphasis on the different prophet of each of these nine manifestations. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the prophet of speaking in tongues? What's it good for? Some of you that were in the class over this past weekend could answer that question now very readily because we went into it in detail. But what's the prophet of speaking in tongues? What's it good for? Well, God's word tells us very clearly what it's good for. What's the prophet of interpretation of tongues? What's the prophet of prophecy? There might be some overlap of the prophet of interpretation and prophecy, but there are differences, as we've read, because it's to another prophet that prophecy is given versus interpretation of tongues. So what's the difference? What is the prophet to the believer of word of knowledge? What's the prophet of word of wisdom? What's the prophet of discerning of spirits? What's the prophet of the manifestation of believing, the workings of miracles, and gifts of healings? That's a study that's very worthwhile to check out in the scriptures. And it will take some application, some applying the keys to the word's interpretation. But it's very, very clear in the scriptures. God wants us to know the abilities we have in the new birth. And boy, certainly very close, if not at the top of the list of the abilities we have in the new birth, is the ability to operate nine different manifestations, all of them truly for profit. Now, verse 11, it says, but all these what? All these nine manifestations worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. The word worketh means are energized by. So all these nine manifestations are energized by that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, wills. You know, the emphasis throughout this has been it's the same Spirit that enables the believer to operate different manifestations. Every born-again one has the manifestation of the Spirit to be profited by. There's differing profit. There's nine different manifestations, but it's the same Spirit that energizes all of them. And verse 11 really puts the emphasis to it by calling it that one and the self same Spirit. That's a unique triple reflective, one, self, same, to put the emphasis on It's the same spirit in every Christian that enables every Christian to operate nine different manifestations. And they're all for the profit of the individual and the subsequent profit of the church. Boy, how wonderful is this passage. God gives us the gift of Holy Spirit. And these manifestations of Holy Spirit are ways of serving in the body of Christ. And there, as we utilize them, there will be different effects produced, different fruit that comes from the operation of these nine manifestations. Verse 11 again says, all these nine manifestations are energized by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he the man wills. Verses 1 and 11 give us the best answer as to why not every Christian operates the nine manifestations. Well, first and foremost, verse 1 says that God would not have us to be ignorant concerning spiritual matters, but unfortunately, most are. Even people that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit don't use it properly, don't understand its profit, and oftentimes are misled. But what about a person who has been instructed? What about a person that knows there are nine manifestations? What about the person who has been taught that every born-again one can operate these nine different manifestations? Well, verse 11 then comes into play, because they are operated as he, the believer, as he, the man, wills. You've got to will to do it. You've got to want to. And some people just will not, and as a result, they won't. You know, I remember there was a time in my wife's life where she just was so excited about gifts of healings, and she just wanted to operate gifts of healings. And boy, did doors open to her so that she could minister and that she could heal the people. And I've seen other people that just really will to operate the manifestations, and God assists that process. There was a period of time in my life where I asked God to teach me about discerning of spirits. And I kind of forgot about that particular prayer request until a few months later I realized I'd been through some really incredible education. That I'd encountered a lot of things, and I'd seen a lot of things, and understood a lot more about discerning of spirits. But all these manifestations, you've got to will to operate them. We learned wonderful truths over this past weekend in another class about speaking in tongues. But as much as you know about speaking in tongues, it will not produce fruit. It will not have effect in your life if you don't do it. Speak in tongues much. Speak in tongues more. When you get to a believer's meeting, you desire to be the first one to jump in and interpret and prophesy. We're going to God expecting him to speak to us, to give us needed knowledge, to ask for wisdom when we don't have it. Because God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we can operate the manifestations of power, of manifestation of believing, workings of miracles, and gifts of healings. But this is so much of the power from on high, this wonderful package that God has given to us in the new birth. And we will continue in this great chapter of 1 Corinthians 12 in our next session.